Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. How long, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his heritage, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my salvation. He has brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Psalm 94 is an intense prayer that magnifies God's magnificent justice. This is a model psalm for all believers in every generation as they find themselves in an unjust world surrounded by wicked men who have no fear of God. How are we likely to react to wickedness? Here are two examples. A truck driver was sitting in a restaurant, eating his food, minding his own business. Just then, the door burst open. In swaggered several nasty-looking members of a motorcycle gang. They walked over to the trucker and barked, we want that table. The trucker glanced up at them and quietly said, I'm not finished yet. The leader of the bikers leaned over, grabbed the trucker's cup, and slowly poured the coffee over his food. You're finished now, he snarled. The trucker gets up silently and walks to the door. The bikers laugh. One of them sneers, he's not much of a man, is he? A nearby waitress looks out the window and says, he's not much of a driver either. He just drove his truck right over a whole bunch of motorcycles. This happened in a movie. You might laugh with the waitress's remark and feel like cheering as the 18-wheeler rumbles over those motorcycles. Is the grinding, crushing, crunching of those bully motorcycles being turned into scrap metal music to your ears? Is justice served when several thousand dollars of motorcycles are destroyed because of one ruined meal? Not exactly. It's not justice. It's overkill. Isn't that what usually happens when we try to pay back people for the wrong they do to us? We try to hurt them worse than they hurt us, and they in turn try to hurt us worse than we hurt them. The second illustration is the boast of Lamech in Genesis 4:23. Adah and Zilpah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Lamech boasts about killing a man for merely being injured. To correct this attitude, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35 in Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. An atheist said, if I am right and there is no God, it will make no difference to you. But if you are right and there is a God, then I am in real trouble. Psalm 94 brings before us the God to whom vengeance belongs, his magnificent justice. Let me give you some of the context, and then I'll outline the content. The context, the surrounding psalm. Psalm 94 is the second psalm of a group of psalms that address God as king. This is Psalms 93 through 100. And the dominant theme is the sovereignty of God through all these psalms as they exalt God as king, with the result that it is his worship is required. Now, as king, his subjects plead for justice, and that's what this psalm, Psalm 94, is doing, pleading for justice. We may be tempted to take extreme measures against our oppressors. Psalm 94 reminds us that God rules over all. In his absolute sovereignty, he will discern guilt and all of its aggravations and mitigations and will punish sin. We must not do the work that is distinctly his. We must certainly ask him to do his own work of justice. We must be assured that he will. This is our comfort in the unbearable evils of our time. The fact that the church is the people of God does not preserve them from great trials in the world. Christians have often been persecuted for the godliness. Their message is annoying to worldly powers. The early church suffered cruel persecutions from the Roman Empire. They experienced harassment, imprisonment, violence for 200 years until God brought the Roman Empire under the power of the gospel. During the Protestant Reformation, John Calvin's efforts to spread the gospel to his native France earned his seminary the nickname Calvin's School of Death. Often the next event in the seminarian's life would be his torturous murder at the hands of Roman Catholic authorities in France. The English Reformation took hold only after scores of Christians were executed for their faith, usually by public burning. In the 17th century, The Covenanters were hunted like quail on the moors of Scotland. Allegiance to Jesus Christ has resulted in harassment, imprisonment, or violent death. We live in a world where outrageous things are happening. It was outrage and frustration and deep distress that inspired the writing of this psalm. It is a psalm where the psalmist pleads for God to arise, for the Lord to take action, for the Lord to set things right. Initially, we may be shocked at the way this psalm begins. O God of vengeance, shine forth. The context. Content. From Psalm 94, we will promote a balanced and biblical understanding of God's just judgment. Also, we will discover the joy of God's discipline and comfort of God's promises. Psalm 94 breaks the pattern of Book 4 by looking at the promises of God in order to derive comfort for the future. We may outline Psalm 94 in three movements. The case for justice, verses 1 through 3. The causes for justice, verses 4 through 15. And the confession for justice, verses 16 through 23. The first movement, the case for justice. The psalmist intends to call down judgment from heaven against the godless and wicked that abound in the world. He loves the righteousness of the Lord, and he loves God's people. Therefore, he hates sin, which stands in opposition to God and his eternal statutes. So the psalmist prays that God would rise up and render punishment to the proud. The opening appeal to the Lord God for his intervention is amplified by the repetition of the call to vengeance and by the plural that is used for vengeance. He is the God of vengeances. What is vengeance? It's helpful to distinguish between vengeance and revenge. Vengeance is an act of justice, whereas revenge is an act of passion. Vengeance is a function of legitimate judicial authority. Revenge is a response to personal injury. Vengeance is proper to God. Revenge is improper to man. Our emotions cause it to degenerate into an aggravated evil, like our opening illustrations of the truck driver in Lemmick. The saying, "Don't get mad, get even," may be a common sentiment, but it is wicked advice. The psalmist is expressing that in the present situation, only just recompense is appropriate for the evil that is committed. Vengeance means the avenging acts of justice that pay back to the evildoer with the ferocious fury of divine wrath. Vengeance is objective. Revenge is subjective. Vengeance is official. Revenge is personal. Vengeance is strictly just. Revenge is inevitably unjust. So how does God administer justice? We may distinguish between partial temporal justice and full eternal justice. God's partial temporal justice is displayed in his direct providential destruction of the wicked and his indirect punishment of evil by civil government. Examples of God's partial temporal justice include the great flood of Genesis 6 through 9. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The vengeance that was the destruction of both man and beast was a universal flood, with the exception of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah's family, and the animals preserved in the ark. The great flood was partial temporal justice in that God promised that waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Another example of partial temporal justice is the time providentially delayed of the destruction of the Amorites. God revealed to Abraham that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would be strangers in a land that would not be theirs for 400 years, until the iniquity of the Amorites was complete. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And then the Amorites would be destroyed by the children of Israel. 1 Kings 21, 26. Partial temporal judgment is also by civil government. They are rulers who are a terror to the evil works as God's ministers who bear the sword of an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Romans 13, 3 and 4. An example of partial temporal justice by civil government is the judgment on Jerusalem and Judaism in 70 AD by the Romans, who burned the city and destroyed the temple, which was predicted by Jesus in Matthew 24. Apostate Jews were destroyed for the crucifixion of the Son of God. God administered vengeance on his enemies by civil government. Partial temporal judgment. Vengeance of God's enemies in time anticipates the full eternal justice on Judgment Day, when the revelation of God's righteous judgment, who will render everyone according to his deeds. Romans 2, 5 and 6. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 33, summarizes scripture on the last judgment in three paragraphs. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived on earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive that which they have done in body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments, to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversities, so he will have a day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and always be watchful because they do not know at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. James Boyce comments, "Vengeance is proper to God. It is a function of his perfect justice." From the case of justice, we move to the causes of justice. The causes of justice, verses 4 through 15, are developed from the character of the wicked, the counsel for the wicked, and the comfort for the righteous. Verses 4 through 7 is the character of the wicked. Their character is that they boast brutally. They are arrogant in their words and boastful in what they say. They are destructive in their actions. There is an opposition to the moral law of God. Not only do God's people suffer, but the weakest and defenseless suffer. The wicked are not only lawless, but they are clueless. The counsel for the wicked, verses 8 through 11, is the declaration of their brutish stupidity. The psalmist reflects on the knowledge and actions of God. The Creator must have greater capability than the ones he has given his creatures, like seeing and hearing. The moral ruler of the universe must exercise his authority over all nations. The Lord who knows all things knows the thoughts of individuals. Therefore, all the plans of the wicked are like a breath that passes away. This is a comprehensive rebuke of the wicked. Comfort for the righteous, verses 12 through 15, is a comprehensive blessing of the wise. As Hebrew poems often do, the heart of the psalm is in the middle verse, which is verse 12. "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." Here is an echo of Psalm 1. There are two words in Hebrew that are used for blessed. One is an act of blessing whereby the Lord comes and blesses his people. The other is a state of blessing. That is the word used here and at the beginning of Psalm 1. The word may be translated happy. We become happy by being blessed in the Lord, by being instructed or chastened or directed out of his word. It is possible to be happy in a world that seems to be falling apart if you are taught by God's law. So, if we are going to be happy, we have to understand the wicked, our God, and ourselves. The law of God reveals the holiness of God, rebukes the sinfulness of man, and regulates the thankfulness of the child of God. The certainty of God's blessing is assured in the relief from adversity and the calamity of the wicked, verse 13. The truth about God is that he knows everything and cares for his people. God acts and delivers his people. Our help is the one who made everything and who can help us in every circumstance. The blessedness of the man in Psalm 94 is a result of knowing the tragedy that befalls those who exist in rebellion apart from God, and rejoice in God's discipline and comfort of his promises. This moves us from the causes of justice to the third movement, the confession of justice. The confession of justice, verses 16 through 23, is both past experiences of God's faithfulness and future certainty of the wicked's destruction. In the past, the physical threat of being driven to an unjust death, the silence of the grave, has been averted solely by the providence of God. The psychological peril of slipping from the path of sober-minded trust in God because of the difficulties going on has been prevented only by the effectual and sustaining mercy of the Lord. The spiritual danger of lapsing into intense solitariness of unbelief has never developed because whenever anxious thoughts surround his inmost soul, the comforts of the Lord ensure real heart peace. Confession of justice in the past. In the future, the certainty of judgment outweighs the fact of present injustice. The reality of God's protection is personal, not abstract. Verse 22. The assurance of retributive justice and divine vengeance is certain. The wicked shall be destroyed. Verse 23. The psalm begins with a prayer for vengeance and ends with a confidence that vengeance will be poured out on the enemies of God. Cry out to God for justice. Cry out to God for vengeance when Christ is insulted, when the church is persecuted, when the word of God is ridiculed, when the Lord's day is disregarded, when the Lord's moral and social order are overturned. That is the time to pray for the God of vengeance that he would rise up and shine forth and recompense the proud. Pray for God's glorious justice to shine forth and for his persecuted people to be delivered. The psalmist looks for the day when the judge of the earth will arise and destroy the wicked for their sins against the righteous. In the meantime, what shall the righteous do? The answer here is the same as everywhere in the scriptures. The righteous shall live by faith in God. That is what the psalmist is affirming when he says, as his further word of personal testimony, verse 22, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. What are some applications of Psalm 94? Psalm 94 is an intense prayer to the Lord God to whom vengeance belongs. Does God need our exhortation for vengeance? He is never indifferent toward sin. He is never indifferent toward the persecution of his people. When he seems to delay his judgments, it is only to adjust his judgments so what he knows to be the most appropriate timing when vengeance will be the most appropriate. When it appears that God delays, it moves us to more earnest prayer for God to break the power of men and demons and to give the wrath that is fully deserved. Peter writes, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When justice delayed is justice denied, it seems that God is unjust. He is not punishing the wicked. He is not delivering the righteous. God is a God of vengeance. He does punish the wicked. It is inevitable that it will come to pass. God is always right and fair. The Lord said, Luke 18:7, Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? The distress of the blessed man is Psalm 94 reflects a proper understanding of judgment through his desire to see the righteousness of God manifested. Christianity balances the love for the wicked with love for the future manifestation of God's righteousness and judgment over the wicked. Christians can simultaneously pray for the conversion of the wicked and long for the day of salvation of God's coming judgment. Christians are able to have a genuine outrage over tragic events of this world, whereas the world has no standard for righteousness. For example, in San Diego County in California, about the year 2017, it was reported that there were 12,000 who were being humanly trafficked. One county, California, 12,000 humanly trafficked. They were slaves of sex. There are likely to be as many sex slaves today as there were racial slaves at the beginning of the Civil War. Where is the outrage? The truth of God's judgment is often unpronounced in modern evangelicalism, Christianity that only highlights God's love, mercy, kindness, apart from God's righteousness, can be called judgmentless Christianity, which is really no Christianity at all. Biblical Christianity must maintain the tension, biblical tension, to preserve the scriptural truth that we serve a God of judgment and mercy. We are not subordinationalists. There was a heresy in the early church called subordinationism. They believed that one person of the Trinity was more important, more supreme, more powerful than the other two persons. Some thought it was God the Father, some thought it was God the Son, some thought it was God the Holy Spirit. Today, Jehovah's Witnesses assign to Jesus Christ a pre-incarnate divine existence. He is less than God, than Jehovah. Subordinationalism. What we have in evangelical churches today is a subordination of God's perfections. There are some perfections of God's character that are more important than other perfections. They should be emphasized more than other perfections, like love and grace and mercy. These are more important than holiness, justice, and vengeance. Today, people want to hear about love, not wrath. They want to hear about grace, not justice, or mercy, not vengeance. That is to assert that there are some attributes of God that are more important, that people like, and there are other attributes about God that are less important, that people don't like or wish weren't true. That's the heresy of subordinationism. We must love everything in God that he has revealed about himself. Rush Limbaugh said, "Compassion is no substitute for justice." Be careful when you pray for God to manifest his vengeance on his enemies. Unless you are pure in heart, you may be praying against yourself. We see the fullness in this psalm of Jesus Christ. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He was abandoned that we might be helped. Psalm 94 is the cry of God's people in every generation who are surrounded by the wicked and who have no fear of God. Psalm 94 is an intense prayer to God that magnifies his magnificent justice. Lord God, as we pore over the scriptures and seek to understand the point, the emphasis that this psalm brings to pass, help us to be clear in understanding the nature of your vengeance, the justness of it, the appropriateness of it, and the sure application of it. We are often confused by thinking about personal vengeance, getting even. And you have forbidden us to get even. You have declared that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so we ask, as you are the just and righteous judge of all the world, and you know how fierce and cruel those are that lift themselves up against us, be pleased to repress them by your invisible power because of their huge rage. Grant us that we might profit out of all the calamities that fall on us to learn your word and its application, to learn your promises, to trust in them. Dispose the estate of this world in such an order that everyone might renounce wicked ways and follow thee, and that the more earnestly, because you have shown yourself a just and righteous God, this demonstrated through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be pleased to receive our thanks for your magnificent justice. In Jesus' name.